Galatians chapter 4, and we'll just read verse number 4. And it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law," and here's the purpose, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." And here's the reason for his patience. "He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now just back to 1 Peter, just a few pages back in your Bible, chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verse number 18. We have been singing of this truth, and we will read in verse number 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now I'd like to read just one final verse, the last book of our Bible and the very last chapter. Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Now I would like to speak very, very simply tonight on what I would consider to be the essentials of the gospel. I'm sure that likely in this audience here tonight there are those, and you have been invited to a gospel meeting. And maybe in your mind you're wondering, now what is this message? You've turned over your hymn book and you've seen a number of so-called gospel halls with the addresses throughout the city of Toronto. And perhaps it has crossed your mind that perhaps this message called the gospel is just the message that these people that go to these buildings believe. And tonight there's a great deal of confusion with regard to this gospel. In fact, there's a great confusion as to what the message is really all about. And as we open up our Bibles, we understand that God indicated that there would be those that would come and would twist the message and would undermine it. And the Bible does speak of the fact that there are other gospels. Could I suggest some of the gospels, so-called gospels tonight, that are being preached in this world? Basically, the gospel message for most people is the truth concerning how to get to heaven. And I trust that as you have come into this meeting tonight, that there is that desire, that longing, that you would love and desire to know that your future is secure. That when you breathe your last, all has been settled for time, for eternity. You would like to know that you're going to heaven. But tonight, in this world, there are all kinds of messages that are being propounded. And one of the so-called gospels that is being preached tonight and believed and followed is simply this. People get to heaven by the life that they live. People get to heaven by what they do. And in many people's minds, if they are religious, and if they go to church, and if they take the bread and wine, and whatever else you want to ask, and we're not finding fault with any of that. But could I say very, very plainly, friend, if that is your desire and your attempt and your method of getting to heaven, if that is your gospel, then you've been deceived. And yet there are thousands of people in this world, yea, millions, and they will tell you, I really haven't lived a very corrupt life. And I have tried to do the best I could, and I am a church goer, and I do have a Bible. And people tonight are trusting in what they have done to merit heaven. That's gospel number one. You can decide which gospel is true. There's another gospel tonight. There are those who will come alongside and they will say, well, now that is not right, but this is the right gospel. Getting to heaven involves faith in Christ and living a good life. The two must go together. God does his part, I do my part, and together. If this is a business of coordinate salvation, God will do his part, I'll do my part, and we will make it together. And there are those who are sincere, and they understand some of the work of Christ, and they revere him highly, and they would sing of him on Sunday mornings. And perhaps, no doubt, they are trying to live a good life. And together, Christ plus what I do, hopefully that will take me to heaven. Now tell me, is that the gospel? But there's another gospel that goes around in this world. And there are those tonight who say, no, 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 the gospel is this. Getting to heaven involves faith in Christ alone. But you must live a good life to be able to keep it. The work of Calvary has satisfied God, but listen, if you mess up, if you don't do your part, what God has given to you will be ripped from your hands and you will lose your soul. Faith in Christ alone, but you must do your part to hang on to it. That's gospel number 3. Could I suggest another gospel? Gospel number 4 in our little example here is simply this. Faith in the finished work of Christ plus nothing equals salvation. Now tell me personally, which one do you believe? Which one are you following? Which one have you put as the basis, the foundation for eternity? Because you see, there's an awful lot of so-called gospels around. That's why what I have read tonight from God's Word are the essentials of salvation. Do you know that the Bible says salvation is of the Lord? This tremendous truth of being delivered from our sins is God's mighty work from the very start to the very end. What we have read tonight concerns the essentials of this wonderful work. We have read of a plan that has been made. We have read of a will that has been expressed. We have read of a price that has been paid at Calvary. And we have read of an invitation that is now being extended. You understand that before there was ever a Toronto, in an eternity past, the Godhead devised the wonderful plan of salvation. You see, the work of Christ and the work of salvation and an open door was not an afterthought with God. He didn't have to try and put a contingency plan into place to deal with an emergency. This was a plan that the Godhead put together. A wondrous plan that would involve Calvary, redemption, the love of God. And the Bible says God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. But why I have read in Galatians chapter 4 is simply for this wonderful phrase, that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. A moment came when God said, let there be light. Actually, he just said 2 words. He says, light be. By the word of God. And you'll recall as we read the opening chapters of our Bible how God formed all that we see in this world. And that little speck of sand became the jewel of God's being. His delights were with the sons of men. And upon the face of that created world, he placed man. With a mind that could know him, with a heart that could love him, with a will that could respond to him. And God's interest and plan was in planet Earth, not people. And God's entire focus was upon this little speck of sand and upon the people in this world. You see, God has made us for himself. And do you recall how man turned away from the God that made him? Man said, God, I'll go my own way. I'll pursue my own plans. My way is better. But despite man's sin, God's plan was right on target. And as the ages were unfolded, a moment came when the Father turned to the Son and he said, it's time to go. And down from the glory, the Savior came. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Those are simple words, aren't they? But you understand the magnitude of those words? Have you ever tried to measure the distance that he came? It's immeasurable tonight. And even as we think of this galaxy that we find ourselves in, the Milky Way, I want to say it, it boggles our minds to comprehend the vastness of God's creation, let alone the vastness and the greatness and the bigness of the God that sent his Son. Almost seems that every time I get into an airplane and I perhaps leave Toronto or leave St. John's, and invariably I try and get a window seat just to look down. And there's a scripture that comes before me. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You see the little cars there as dinkies, and you understand that in all of those cars there are people, and they just seem to get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And yet God's eye is directed toward this little world. And God's eye is upon every single individual in this audience tonight. And God's mighty plan involves sending a Savior. We can't comprehend how great this mighty truth involves, what a great distance it involves. But a moment came when he left the glory. And he came down past angels. And he came down to a little cattle shed in a small town called Bethlehem. And he was born of a virgin. He became a real man apart from sin. And the ages that had been promised in the mighty deliverer were fulfilled that night when God himself stepped into this world. God had a plan. And when I think of what it cost the Savior to come, I bow my heart and thank him for that mighty story. I'm sure many have heard of that man who was trying to comprehend how God could become a man and why he would ever do it. One day he was walking in his garden, thinking about these things, and as he was walking along the pathway, suddenly he spied an anthill. And he stopped and he got down just to look at those little creatures. And as his shadow fell across that anthill, those little creatures sensed danger. And as this man watched, he saw these little creatures scurrying for the holes down into the safety of the darkness of the earth. And he thought to himself, how could I tell them that I don't mean them any harm? How could I express what I really feel for them? I haven't come to destroy them. And suddenly dawned upon him, the only way I'd be able to tell those ants that I mean no harm for them is that I'd have to become an ant myself. Oh, the wonder of the incarnation. Oh, the wonder of that mighty stoop. When the mighty creator stepped into his own creation to convey truth to us and to provide salvation for us. God's wondrous plan has been fulfilled, and the Savior is come. But you see, coupled with this plan is the wonderful fact that God has expressed his will. Sometimes I'm not sure what you think of God. There are an awful lot of people, and they're trying to keep God out of their life. And I'm sad to say, we have devised all kinds of methods to do that. We have tried to make God as an impersonal entity. And so the person of God has now become good, and we've added another O. And instead of a real devil, we have dropped the D, and we just call it evil. And we speak about big forces. But tonight there is a real God who's alive, who's well, who's interested in you, and he has expressed his will for you. And as we come to 2 Peter chapter 3, we find that God is waiting and longing that you might come
to him because he desires, he is not willing that any should perish.
God looked upon this world. As God follows your course, as God surveys your pathway and your life and your decisions and your responses to him, he is moved with compassion.
He realizes that the broad road leads down to hell.
He realizes that to lose one's soul means eternal life. And God's desire and God's will is that none perish, but that all might come to repentance.
So he has expressed his will.
You know that there's not one person in this meeting tonight that God does not desire to bless with salvation.
You might not want it, but he longs that you might be saved.
That's why he calls. And that's why he's followed you. And that's why he's directed your steps to a gospel meeting just like this. And if this is your first meeting, then a very special welcome.
It's just a little reflection of the heart of God. If he knows how life, how brief life really is. He knows how brittle that small strand, that small brittle thread of life really is. One of these days, our day of opportunity, our life will come to an abrupt end. And then turn.
Just a couple of years ago, there was a young university student by the name of Mary Griffin. She was attending Memorial University in Newfoundland. And that girl's university years were outstanding. Not just in the academic excellence that she achieved, but really far greater in this sense, that here was a young woman that was a real fighter. She had cystic fibrosis. That disease had plagued her life for a number of years. And she had vowed that nothing was going to deter her from getting a good education. But of course it meant long bouts in the hospital. It meant long periods of convalescence at home. It meant going back and forth to the units to try and clear up her breathing disorder. And it involved missing school and high school and getting behind her classmates. But still she pressed on, and a moment came when she entered university. And the first year came and went, and the second year, and the third year, and all through those university years, she was back and forth to the hospital. Sometimes she had to go in the summer to make up some of her term work. And she kept on. And finally, at the end of the fifth year, she wrote her final exam. As she walked in, results were given, and graduation was announced. The evening telegram, the local paper there in St. John, heard of Mary Griffin and her valiant pursuit of education, and so they went down and interviewed her. And I remember the full double page exposure that that young student got. She was applauded for her doggedness, for her grit, for her determination. A young Newfoundland girl, just from one of the outposts, Ship Harbor. But she pursued her dream until she accomplished her goal. Graduation day came, and she came up on the podium just like we have here tonight. She was hooded. Her diploma was given. She walked off with plans to enter the State University to do her master's in the fall. And that night, after graduation, she, along with a number of her schoolmates, decided to go for a night of revelry, of partying. It was a thing to do. Their dreams had been accomplished. And so they got into a car, and they were driving down the Prince Philip Parkway on their way to this party. When all of a sudden, from one of the side streets came a car. And before the driver or any of the occupants of that car in which Mary Griffin found herself to do anything, there was a tremendous crash. And before the ambulance could get there, the young woman who had just received her diploma that day had come to the end of all her dreams. Now, I'm not here tonight to tell you where she is tonight. She's in eternity. But I am here to tell you that which you've also already heard tonight. Life at best is very brief. And unless you have come to know this Savior that we are telling you tonight, you are going to perish.
What does that mean? It means lifting up your eyes in hell. It means understanding I'm lost. No heaven. And friend, if we could give you hope that would only last 1,000 years, then there would be hope. But we must tell you with an open Bible that that loss, that reality, is eternal. And that's why what we have said has such a tremendous importance, because God has expressed His will. He doesn't want anybody to perish, and so He has moved toward us in grace.
He's provided a Savior. He sent the Son. And the Son wasn't sent to show us the right way to live. Because, friend, we can't live the right way. We're sinners.
With wicked hearts. But when the Savior was sent, He came to do a work for us that we could never do.
He came to pay a debt for us that we could never pay.
In 1 Peter chapter 1, we find that God tells us the terms of redemption.
A moment came when the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing His cross, went to the place of the skull, and He went there to pay a price. He went there to settle the debt of sin.
The Bible says He went to suffer for sins, that sin might be forever put away. Removed, and the justice of God satisfies. You see, what stands between your soul and heaven is your sin.
That's the barrier. That's the reality you must face.
And thank God there's one who's come to put away sin, but all by the sacrifice of Himself. You know, we're so used to thinking that, you know, you can buy anything with money. You know, if you have enough money, you think you can buy anything. Could I tell you something very simply? Money will buy everything except salvation. And money will take you everywhere in this world except heaven. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to pay this debt, it wasn't with corruptible things as silver and gold. God didn't pull out a pocket full of $1,000 bills or pounds of silver and gold to pay for our redemption. Because you see, the only way sin could be remedied and put away is by the shedding of blood. Someone must die if sin is ever going to be dealt with. And there upon Calvary's cross, a man hung in agony and shame, and willingly, voluntarily, he gave his life and he shed his blood that we might be released, that we might be brought out of slavery, that sin's shackles and sin's chains might be broken. And tonight the precious blood of Christ is what has satisfied God. It's the precious blood of Christ that brings the sinner nigh. It's the precious blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. And the reason why I'm going to heaven is not because I preach the gospel. The reason why I'm going to heaven is because Jesus died for me. And because His blood was shed to settle my debt. And into that slave market came that wondrous man who was willing to pay the price to set us free. I remember reading back in the slave days of a young man, strong young man. Tragically, he was a slave. And that young man had been bought and sold and traded on the block a number of times until he had become a bitter young man. Well, sure enough, the day came when his master decided that he could fetch a good price for him, want to cash in on the deal. So he got this man and put the shackles around his wrists again. He says, "Let's go, we're going down to the slave auction." And as that young man went down to that auction, although he never said a word, he thought to himself, "I don't care who buys me. I will never work for them." A moment came when it was his turn. And you'll recall how those desperate slaves were treated just like animals. People would come up and would look at their teeth and would check their limbs and see if they were strong and able to do work. And finally, it was this man's turn to be sold, and they brought him up on the auction block. And sure enough, the auction started. It started high. Prices kept on going. And as that young man watched, suddenly there were two men, and they were bidding against each other. And he thought to himself, I don't care who buys me. I am not going to work for either of them. And finally, the price was reached. The man had purchased him. And the new owner came up and got a hold of the chain and led him away. And as they were walking, the young man expressed his interest for his mind. He said, sir, I don't care what you pay for me. I will never work for you. Never. The new owner never said a word. Just kept on walking. Took him down the road a bit. And when they were all alone, from his pocket, he produced the key. And he took that key and put it into the lock, binding the shackles of that young man's wrist. And as that key was turned, the chain fell. And that man looked into the eyes of that slave and says, young man, he says, I purchased you here today. Trust me, man, you can go your way. And that slave couldn't quite understand it. So he was told again, I purchased you here today. He says, set you free. You're not a slave anymore. And that young man, understanding what the words that I've just been told him, he got down before that man who purchased him. He says, sir, I will be happy to serve you forever. I'm thankful that at Calvary there was one who came into the slave market of sin. And the blessedness of this gospel is simply this, that from the four corners of this world, this gospel message concerning the finished work of Christ, plus nothing else, is introducing men and women and young people to the greatest of all blessings. And tonight the invitation is being extended here in the Stephen Leacock Collegiate Auditorium to this audience. What's the invitation? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. From the very lips of the Savior, there is a simple and yet wonderful and personal invitation. Come, and I will give you rest. I want to say one more statement and I'll close. You see, God's plan has been carried out. God's will has been expressed. The price that God required to meet justice and to put away sin has been paid. It depends on what you do with this invitation, with what God is offering you tonight. That's the way you'll be forever. Don't pass the Savior by. Don't despise this wonderful message of good news. Receive what God is offering. Believe what God has said, and you have brought into the blessing of knowing your sin forgiven because of the work of Calvary and the person of the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray?
Our Father, we would bow tonight to thank thee for the Lord Jesus, and thank thee for the wondrous plan of salvation, so great, so vast, so free. We would pray that thou draw near to this audience, to individuals here. We thank thee for each one that has come. And our Father, although we have little idea as to what they're thinking, what their attitude is, we believe thou hast brought them here to introduce them to the greatest of all blessings. We thank thee that thou art no respecter of persons. We thank thee that thou art not willing that any should perish. Thy overwhelming desire and purpose is that every single person would come to know the Savior. And so we would pray that thou bless thy word. And this meeting would be a turning point in the experience of individuals here, and they might come to receive Christ alone. We ask thy blessing and give thanks in his worthy and fearless name. Amen.